listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
I want to talk about this morning about running to win. Running to win. Find Hebrews 12:1. We'll go there in just a minute. But I want to talk to you this morning about a couple of things. You know, the Olympics are coming up, and I love to watch the Summer Olympics. I really do. Now, some of the events are really, really long and really boring, but it's something about the Olympics. It's something about something that comes every 4 years that really draws you in, and regardless of what it is, cricket, whatever the game is where they push the thing down. Let's not go there. Let's not go. That's a Winter Olympic anyway. I just make sure somebody's paying attention. That's the Winter Olympics. But here we go. Somebody's paying attention this morning. But the Olympics are coming up, and what we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to talk about running to win. Have you ever heard someone say something like, life is a marathon? You run the race of life? You know, that's so true this morning. But you know what? I wish it were that easy. I wish life was as easy as running a race. I really do. When a person lines up to run a marathon, they know exactly how long the race is going to be. They know when it's going to be over. They know what they're going to feel like once it's over. But life is not that way. Living on this earth is not that way. You know, in other words, that person that lines up to run, they know that there's a finish line awaiting them. There's an end to the race. Even though it's 26 miles and 385 yards down the way, there's an end. If I've got to go 20 miles, 6 miles, or 2 even, I'm going to get in my red F-150 and drive. I'm not going to run 26 miles, let alone 26 feet right now. So they know that there's a finish line that awaits them. And the best of the best run these races in just over 2 hours. Can you imagine running 26? Somebody may have already done it. If you have, I applaud you. But can you imagine running 26 miles in just over 2 hours? I mean, that's a feat in itself. But this is what these guys do. And most of the race is run outdoors. I'm sorry. Most of the race is run outdoors. And I'm going to tell you right now, to watch the Olympics, to watch the marathon is pretty boring. But it amazes me that the human body can do that. It amazes me that they can start 26 miles down yonder and run until they hit this stadium. And what happens when they hit the stadium is they come inside and they'll run that last 385 yards indoors. And if you've watched the Olympics, after 26 feet, I'm tired. But after 26 miles, they come in there, and then they've got a little step going. But there's something about cheering fans. There's something about the people in the stadium that when that runner comes in and he's wearing his nation's colors, when they see that runner come in, those fans begin to stand up on their feet. And they begin to cheer that runner on. And eventually, it really doesn't matter where the runner's from, because everyone's going to stand up because of what's happening. But when that runner comes in there and his fans begin to cheer him, there's something that happens, an adrenaline rush happens. They get a little pep in their step. And they run the last 385 yards faster than they ran the 26 miles. Because there's something about cheering fans. There's something about encouraging one another. Hebrews 12:1. Let's jump there real quick. And if I had some skates, or if I knew how to skate, I'd be in some skates right now. And if I were in skates, I'd be preaching sitting down. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Father, this morning, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're going to do in the life of your people. Lord, we bless you this morning and we thank you for the word. Let it speak to us, God. Let it speak to us this morning. Let us leave from here, God, encouraged and ready to tackle and take on the rest of our race. In Jesus' name, amen. The race of life is different Because we don't know where our finish line is. The Bible says that it's appointed once for man to die, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You and I, we don't know when that's going to happen. So the race of life is different than this marathon we're talking about. Right now, I've been running, and I want to say I've been running for about 3 decades, but actually I'm starting into my 4th decade. So that makes me 30. I didn't say I was good in math. But I've been running about 4 decades now. And I believe that I'm somewhere still in the first half of my race. You may be near to the start. You may be near to the end of your race. But wherever you're at, it's never too early or never too late to start and to run with endurance. So run the rest of your race to win. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, I hope that you take away that you are in a race. And it is up to us to run to win. Anybody that lines up in a race to run and not win is foolish. I call that a jog. I call that exercise. But when you toe the line and you know that you're in a race, we want to run with endurance. Our goal is heaven. Our finish line is heaven. And while we're on earth, we need to run with endurance. We need to run with the strength of God in order to tackle what life throws at us. So run the rest of your race to win. If we were to look at Paul's life on several different occasions, Paul talks of his life and speaks about his life as being a race. In 1 Corinthians 14:24, Paul said, "All who run, run to win." If you're not in it to win, then don't toe the line. If you toe the line, you're in a race and you're in a fight. And now in 2 Timothy 4:6, I think we'll have that up. 2 Timothy 4:6, we find Paul at the end of his life. And in 2 Timothy 4:6, I love these tassels. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul's declaring, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my race, and I've kept the faith. And finally, there's a crown laid up for me." I want us to be able to say at the end of our life that we were able, that we fought the good fight, that we finished the race, and we kept the faith. Too many people are falling out of the race. People I know and love, been in the kingdom for 10, 15, 20 years, they're falling out. People that have given their life to Christ, they've turned their back on God, and they've fallen out. They've gotten off course, and they're no longer in the race. Once you leave the course, you are disqualified. I know too many people that have walked out, turned their back on God. And I don't want anyone in here to experience that. So that's why this morning we're talking about running with endurance. We're talking about being encouraged. We're talking about finishing the race. When we stand before God on that day, we want to say, just like Paul, that we did these things. We fought. We finished. And we kept the faith. That's what I want us to be able to say at the end of our lives. Paul would tell us, but it wasn't until my conversion. It wasn't until the Damascus Road. That's when I stepped up to the line and I really began to run. You can't begin the race of life, the race that I'm talking about, until you first accepted Christ as your Savior. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, then you're just running. You're running. And there's a finish line, but it is not heaven. There are 2 finish lines in this life. One is heaven and one is hell. And when we cross the finish line, those are our 2 options. So if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are in this race and your finish line is heaven. Paul said, "I was destroying the very thing that I thought I was protecting." The same man who was persecuting the church is now the author of 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul lived for the race. I want you to live for the race. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and he was snake bitten. but he kept on running. How many times have we, in light of biblical days, how many times have we quit over what will be compared to a hangnail when these people were stoned and shipwrecked and snake bitten? And, you know, we think we have it bad. We really don't. We really don't. There are some nations where it is bad. There's some nations where it is bad. But here in America, it is not the hardest, really the hardest thing we have to deal with is verbal persecution. I'm speaking to myself, where I live right now, where I live, my life. You know, really the hardest thing that's thrown at me is verbal persecution about my faith. I don't have to dodge bullets. I don't have to run from people. You know, they either like it or they don't like it. It's really not that hard. There was a time when Paul said, I can depart and be with Christ. I can leave this whole thing and go on and be with Christ. But for your sakes, I'm going to stay. Look at Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21 says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better for me, Paul said. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul lived for the race, and he wanted to help other people run. That's what you and I need to do. We need to be people that encourage one another. We need to encourage people that are running. We need to encourage people that are down. We need to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to help them along the way. Paul said, I'm going to stay and encourage you as long as I can, because one day I'll fold up my tent, and then I'm going to be gone. Then there'll be no one to encourage you. So I'm going to stay and give you an example. Paul's life was an example to us in this race of life. It was an example. We need to be the ones encouraging someone else. Now, imagine with me that we're running in a race. And yes, I have run before. Back when someone was chasing me, I did run. But I've run, and I'm not in the best shape of my life right now. I've been in better shape. Round is a shape. I know that. So I'm good with that right now. But I'm tracking bites. I track bites, and of course, nothing I'm eating is on that list. So we're running. We're running in this life race, and just play light with me today that we've entered into a stadium. We've entered into this stadium on this life race. Now, we've entered the stadium to be encouraged. This stadium that we're entering in this morning, just play light with me, is filled with the Hebrews 12:1, so great a cloud of witnesses. It's filled with the heroes of the faith. It's filled with all those men and women in Hebrews 11 that you read about. Cheering fans give you energy. Cheering fans inspire you. Cheering fans, they give us confidence to continue the race. But not just for the stadium, because we don't just run in the stadium. We have to get out in life. We have to get out there and rub shoulders and elbows, and we have to bump, and we have to do all these things with people. We coexist with people. That's just, you know, it is what it is. And we have to be ready for that. The encouragement's going to be for us while we're on the track of life. The encouragement will empower us to continue on. You know, and I don't know about you guys, but, you know, every now and again, it just feels good to have someone come up and say something encouraging to me. It just feels good every now and again just for someone to come up and say, man, you know what, you're doing a great job. You know, at work, you're doing a great job. At home, you know, dad, I love you, and you know, you're just the best dad. And you know, I would go husband. It's Father's Day coming up, so I gotta pass. But, you know, it just feels good for someone to come up and encourage you. So I encourage you to find someone this week to encourage. Find someone to encourage. We all need to be refueled. We all need that cup of water as we run. And that's what today is. Today is that day of refreshing. Today is that day to be refueled. Today is the day for that cup of cold water. I didn't plan that. It just worked out. So let's enter the stadium together. And the first person to greet us on the track, the first person that's going to come down is an older, ancient man. And I looked at Pastor Mike last time I said that. Yeah, I looked at him, and I almost felt bad, but I didn't. He's on a cruise, and you know, that's just it. But this guy's ancient, and he's far older than anyone that we've ever seen before. And his word for us this morning, as we run this race of life, is one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. Gateway Family Church in Birmingham, there's one person in here that can make a difference. And that person might as well be you. Why not? Why not you? Why not now? One person could make a difference. And right away, you know, and he continues, he says, I know this because a long time ago, God was going to destroy the earth with water. But, you know, he told me that he changed his mind and he wasn't going to do that. Right away, we know that this cat's name's Noah. Right away, we know he's Noah. And the fact that he lived to be 950 years is quite an accomplishment itself. I'm doing good to be 43. You know, but 950 years old. But it's nothing. The amount of years he lived is nothing compared to the way he lived his life. In Genesis 6:8, it says that his righteousness saved humanity. It was the fact that he found favor from the Lord. Because of the way he lived his life, God looked down and said, you know what? What I've created, it's no good. It's full of evil. The thoughts are evil. Everything they want to do is wrong. So I'm going to destroy them. But because of Noah, because of one person, God spared. And that's why we're here today. One person made a difference. As we continue to run, Noah shares five areas that we can make a difference in. He said, you can make a difference in your family. You can make a difference in your family. Noah was selected by God because of the way he lived. Genesis 7:1, Noah was told, you know, get in this ark that you built and take your family with you. Because those that are closest to you, they're the ones that receive what you receive. Those closest to you benefit the most from the way you live. How are we living today? If God were to look down and say, Michael, everything is wrong on the earth today, but can I look at your life? Can I use you? Can I put my favor on you? Have you been living the life that would save? And I would have to say no. I'd have to say no. But you know what? I'm so glad that God's grace and mercy is here, because God can look at me right now and he sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can be that one that finds favor. I can be the one that affects change. You can be the one that helps your family. You can be the one. You can be that one person that makes a difference. He said you can make a difference for your circle of influence, your area of influence, or your sphere of influence, however you want to say it. But people are looking at you every day. Once you confess Christ as your Savior and put your toe on the line and you started running, people are looking at you. They're looking to see how you live. They're looking to see if Michael's going to make a mistake today. Michael going to say a cuss word today? Is Michael going to get mad today? Is Michael going to get angry? What is Michael going to do? He says he's a Christian. What is he going to do today? And people look at us every day. You know what? I'm not a perfect person. I make my share of mistakes, and I probably will continue to make my share of mistakes. But one thing I do know, God is looking for a man or a woman who has a repentant heart. David was a man after God's own heart, not because of how he lived, but the fact that every time he made a mistake, he was willing to repent. He was quick to repent, and that's how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to make mistakes, but you know what? I'm going to own up to them. I'm going to confess them, and I'm going to let God cleanse me with his grace and mercy. One person can make a difference. We can make a difference for future generations. What are we sowing? The Bible says whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So what are we sowing? Are we praying for our kids? Because our kids are our future. I am the result of somebody's praying. And sometimes I think, who laughed? You're not supposed to laugh. My wife laughed. But what I say is that, you know, they didn't pray hard enough. That's what I say. But, you know, what are we doing? Are we praying for the future generations? There was a story of an old man. Again, I don't want to look at anybody, so I'll look at Shane. There was a story of an old man, probably in his 80s or 90s. And this cat's out there digging a hole. And some young whippersnapper, wet behind the ear, young boy like me would come up. But this boy asked this old man, says, "What are you doing? What are you doing out here digging a hole?" And the old man said, "I'm not digging a hole. I am digging a hole, but I'm planting an apple tree." And the young boy says, "Well, why were you planting the apple tree? You're 90. You're not going to live past tomorrow. You're not going to get any of the fruit. You're not. What are you doing this for?" Well, the old man, full of wisdom, said, "You know what? I'm not planting this tree for me. I'm planting this tree for you. I'm planting this tree for my grandkids. I'm planting this tree for your grandkids." We need to pray for our future generations. What are we sowing? Noah would tell us that we can make a difference for God. One person can make a difference for God. God is looking for someone to stand in the gap. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap. He's looking for someone who desires to partner with Him. Are you that person this morning? Are you willing to hook up with God and do whatever God wants you to do in order to see God's plan come through? Are you willing to be used by God? He's looking for that person. You can make a difference at any age. You can make a difference for God at any age. Don't let your age, don't let your talent, don't let your level of education, your experience keep you from fulfilling God's plan for your life. God does not look at all of your accomplishments. God looks at your heart and says, "You are somebody that I can use." So don't allow the enemy to take and rob from you when God is calling you to do something. One person can make a difference at any age. Age has never been a problem with God. It was a young boy that supplied food for 5,000, and Noah was 600 years old when he started building the ark. As Noah heads back up into the crowd, he tells us again that one person can make a difference. The second person that we see coming down is a lady. And then this lady is dressed to a T. You know, she's got on the right clothes, and how she runs in those stilettos, it's a miracle. But she is dressed, I mean, she's got on the right bling bling. I mean, she is dressed to a T, got it going on. And you could tell that this lady knew something about how to dress and how to look. And as we run, this lady tells us that God has a place for you. As we're play acting, remember? Come on, play act with me. We're running. And this lady says that God has a place for you. Noah told us that one person can make a difference, and now Esther's telling us that God has a place for you. You know the story. The king was looking for a young lady to become queen. And they brought all these young, beautiful women in, and they spoiled them up, and they did all these things, and fit bannies and petties, and how I know these things, I don't know. But they fixed these women up, and eventually, Esther was chosen to be the queen. Esther was chosen to be the most powerful woman at that time. Now, Haman, if you've read the story, and if you've been in church long enough, you know that Haman wanted to destroy all the Jews. Now, Mordecai was Esther's uncle, and he got wind of what was happening. And he went to Esther and said, "You know what, Esther? You are in the kingdom for such a time as this. You are in Gateway Family Church in the year 2012 on a Sunday morning for such a time as this. You're not here by accident this morning," Esther would tell you. "You are here and you have a purpose. God has a place for you. You're here at this church for a reason. You work where you work for a reason. You guys go to school at the schools you go to for a reason. There's no accident. God has placed you where you are for a reason. He has put certain people in your life that need you to be an example. God has a place for you. God has a place for you this morning. Don't despise where you are right now. Don't despise where you may feel insignificant. You may feel like you don't have a lot to offer. Don't despise where you're at right now, because God has a plan for each and every one of us in this room. As Esther leaves us, she reassures us that God will always be with you. God will always be with us no matter where we find ourselves. God is going to be by our side. Now, we see another figure running toward us. This man's wearing a white robe and, surprisingly, an Egyptian headdress. Our first thought is that this might be a pharaoh. But I didn't read any pharaohs in Hebrews 11. So, quickly, he tells us his name is Joseph, the son of Jacob. And what is Joseph going to tell us this morning? Joseph's going to tell you to not give up on your dreams. Noah's already told us that one person can make a difference. And now Esther's told us that God has a place for you. And now Joseph's come down and he says, don't give up on your dreams. Don't give up on your dreams. He starts off by saying that dreams are conceived long before they're achieved. Excuse me, but I've still got dreams that hadn't come to pass yet. Dreams are conceived long before they're achieved. How many dreamers do we have in here this morning? I'm a dreamer. I've got big dreams. Big dreams that I know one day will come to pass, but I also know that they're not going to come to pass without God. He continues and says that the period of time between the birth of a dream and its realization is a process. Nobody wants to go through a process. We want the end result. I'm going to tell you, I love to eat. I don't like to cook. The process. Yeah. Every lady in here said, amen. I love the end result. I'm not really sure about the process. How many people open up the end of the book and read the last page before you start the book? I'll go see a movie, and then I'll act like I read the book. We're not a people of process. Now, some of you may be people of process, and you like go for it. But for the majority of us, we like to know the end result and not go through all the steps. But sometimes when you have a dream, you've got to walk out some things. You've got to go through some steps. This period of time is filled with doubts. It's filled with adversity, changes, and surprises. You'll have good days, you'll have bad days. You're going to have the good ones, you're going to have the bad ones. But don't give up on your dreams. Don't give up on your dream. Don't give up on your dream, even if you don't start off well. Joseph was a young, wet behind the ears boy who received the dream of his father and his sons bowing down to him. That didn't start off very well, if you know the story. His brothers wanted to kill him. Eventually, they sold him off into slavery. Don't give up on your dream just because things aren't going the way you think. Don't give up on your dream, even if your family doesn't support you. You have to make some decisions. Do you go with God, or do you go with popularity, or do you go with family? You go with God. His father didn't want to hear it, and his brothers wanted to kill him. But when a dream comes from God, that dream will keep you. That dream will sustain you. As Joseph leaves us, he tells us one more thing. He said, you never know what God's timetable looks like. It took 23 years from the time Joseph received that dream until it was fulfilled. I don't know how long you've been waiting, but I'm here to tell you this morning, don't give up on your dream. Don't give up on your dream. When everything looks bad, that's not the time to quit. That's the time to hunker down. That's the time to reach for that cold cup of water as you run and continue on and strive on. Don't give up. If we had more time, which Shane's telling me I don't, We would look at some other giants and heroes of the faith. But let me just quickly tell you that Nehemiah would say, don't be ashamed to ask for help. One of the biggest downfalls we Christians have is we think that we can't ask for help. There's going to come a time in your life, if it hadn't already come, where you're going to have to ask for help. You're going to have to get somebody to come alongside you and pick you up and help you. The problem is we're too prideful. We Christians are prideful people. And we feel like if we ask for help, then we're not following God. If we ask for help, then we must be doing something wrong. You're not doing something wrong because bad things happen. We live in bad things. Don't be afraid to ask for help. David would tell us you can overcome the limitations that other people put on you. Jesse didn't think David had king potential. David's brother didn't think he had warrior potential. King Saul didn't think David had champion potential, and Goliath didn't think he had worthy opponent potential. But we know the end of that story. Goliath couldn't think anymore. So don't let the limitations that people put on you keep you from fulfilling what God has called you to do. Who you are has never been, nor will it ever be, determined by someone else. You are who you are, and you will do what you do because God has called you to do that. Not because somebody else has told you you can or can't do it. It's what God says about us that matters. You're not a victim, you're victorious. You're not some second-rate person. We sang it this morning, you're royalty. You're not a second-rate person, you're royalty. Excuse me, but we were worth the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. We might not think that. We might not own up to that. We might not can imagine that. But you know what? God looked down and he looked at me and he looked at you and he said, you're worth it. Jesus said, you're worth it. You're not a problem to God. You're precious. You're not looked down at. You're the apple of God's eye. You're not worthless because God paid too much of a price for your life. The only person that can hold you back is you. The only person that can keep you from reaching the finish line is you. Hebrews 12, 1. Let's read it one more time. And I'm about to close. Maybe. Y'all are used to 5 or 6 closings. And I've been knowing Pastor Mike for about 20-something years now, so he is my mentor. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. We can't run well with all that weight. Shane, if you guys want to come up, I'm really going to close here in a minute. You can't run well with all that weight. Hey, you've seen those guys in those endurances with the parachutes behind them. You can't run with all that on you. You can't run with the weight. What weight? You can't run with the weight of guilt. You can't run with the weight of condemnation. You can't run with the weight of intimidation or insecurity. You can't run. All of this stuff weighs you down, and it causes you to quit. And if you don't quit, you're not doing what God's called you to do. You're half-heartedly going through the motions. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is what the Bible says. At salvation, you stepped up to the starting line. How are you running? How are you running? One person could make a difference. God has a place for you. Don't give up on your dreams. Ask for help. Ask for help. Play that video for me. I get choked up every time I see that. That was Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond trained for years and held records. He was a British sprinter. He was a British, he was an athlete for Britain. And he trained for that race. And you saw he was running and he pulled a hamstring. I honestly know what that feels like now. But he pulled a hamstring and he stopped on the track. There's nothing wrong with stopping on the track. You know, he trained and he wanted to win, and he was one of the favored to win that race that year back in 1992. But he pulled up with that hamstring. He stopped. But because we stop, that doesn't disqualify us. What would disqualify him from winning that race is when someone touched him. When someone came up to him and touched him, immediately he was disqualified. But he got up. He got up, and regardless of where you and I are today, We've got to get up. He got up and he tried to run, and he was running, and he would have made it across the finish line. But there's the love of a father. The love of a father. He came out of the stands and he pushed by the security guards. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to let my son hurt like he's hurt. I'm going to help him. This morning, I don't know where you are in your life's race. You may be limping through, and that's okay. But just like that father that came down out of the stands, our Father in heaven wants to come down this morning, and he wants to help you. He wants to help you. I don't know if you noticed at the end, right there at the end, before they crossed the finish line, they kind of moved over and got in his lane. Because if you finish the finish line, if you cross the finish line in someone else's lane, you can't make it. So he got back in his place. Today is nothing more than us getting back in our rightful place. I don't know your situation. I don't know where you are in your life's race. But I know this morning that there is a Father in heaven that wants to come down alongside you and allow you to put your arms on his shoulders and finish the race. You'll stand with me this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.